As we mentioned last Sunday, this is one of the most difficult texts in Scripture. And if you read it on your own, you may find yourself dozing off and your mind wandering away because the thoughts and the logic is so deep that it may seem to be circular. And you ask yourself the question, why is Paul doing this? Verse 12 in chapter 5, therefore, is just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even as those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the gracious gift. So what we're doing is we're unpacking the depths of the gift that God has given us. For I fear that we fail to love God with all our hearts and minds is because we don't understand two things. The majesty and the depth of that gift, and the danger and the killing power of the sin that resides within us. We tend to approach the Bible, God, and church, I think in a way that I at once approached a scar or a scratch or a mar in my car's door. People that don't want to fix them, they get used to them. But if you like to have things looking good and taking care of them, you want to fix that door. And I don't want to pay too much money. How do I fix that door? So I tried polishing it. As many people do that in their religious activities, they polish it, try to look good, give more money, presents, attitude. But still, it doesn't work. Something is not right. So when you go to the professional and you ask them, what do you do to fix this? Do you just take a paint and you spray it nice and neat? He goes, no. What do? Do you take a buffer and buffer away? No. What do? I take sandpaper and I work it to the metal. I'm like, what? My car's going to look horrible if you take that sandpaper and there goes the paint. No, first you take it down to bare metal. You have to work it, clean it, pre-paint it, and then you come alongside with the paint and then the baking, and you get something that looks amazing. The problem is that we're afraid of the sandpaper. We hear the good news, we misunderstand what that good news may be, and we say, oh, I'll take Jesus, I'll pack him on together with everything else, and everything will be honky-dory. I pray, I get, what a deal. And we misunderstand what it means. The fact that we are truly without Christ, we are absolutely dead, wretched, putrid, no good. When people go and they take their test to become police officers, one of the questions there is, do you believe that men are generally good? When I saw that question, my lights went off. No, men are not good. This morning's message will not be as one of those smiling pastors on TV to make us feel good. Here's the thing. I would see this series as a scuba diving adventure. We're going to go way deep before we come back up. But one of the rules that you survive when you go scuba diving is never stop breathing. Never hold your breath. Keep on breathing. So keep holding your, don't hold your breath. Keep breathing. Bear with me. That we unpack this to understand what it means that we are saved by grace. Why do I need to be saved? I haven't killed anyone. I help my neighbor. I go to church once in a while. Things are good. And you know what? On that last day when I was, as a young boy, knowing because I grew up in church and not yet understanding the truth, I honestly believe that on that last day, God will weigh me and somehow I'll pass with a 70, not a 69, which is failing, an F or 67, whatever it was in your day. Just make it by the skin of your teeth. We embrace that, not understanding what that really means when Paul writes about that. Last week, we want to draw your attention and see that we're not running from something when we come to God. We're being drawn to something. And the mystery of the union, this oneness with the Lord Jesus, that no longer makes you think, I can't do this and I can't do that and I got to stop doing the other. It is, I want to do this and I'm drawn to that because I truly love Him. But even that love is not yours. That is a gift of God that awakens your spirit and you're drawn to God. And we talked about the power of this mystery before we're diving deep. There is light at the end of the tunnel that we're drawn to by this mystery that we are one with Jesus. And He taught it and He lived it to His disciples all throughout His life. He talked about the vine and the branches. We are one. Without Me, you can do nothing. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We come as one. The bread is broken, but as we take it, it becomes one and we become His children. The beauty of teamwork, more or less. All of you who love whatever sport, when a basketball team flows down the court and no one wants to be the one that necessarily makes the basket, but they're passing, and just when you think one guy's going to dunk it, he passes to another guy and he makes the... You're like, wow, what a team. The oneness in this communion. We talked about the fact that we are one. Because He is the foundation, and we build our lives and faith on Him, the cornerstone. He is the head, we're the members of the body. And later on, Paul says, listen, just like in marriage, husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church and gave His life for her. The union of that sacrifice, that I love you so much, it's worthy more than me, that we would be one. What is this mystery and how does it unveil itself? Well, here there's power and we see this mysterious union in all of the events of God's redemption of His children. First of all, think of election. He chose us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. He did not only choose a people for Himself, did not only choose a church to be His bride, but He chose each one individually. And we see the fingerprint of God's individual relationship and choosing all throughout Scripture. Picking a murderer that's hiding in the desert, calling him to be the redeemer of His people from Egypt. Calling a one that is fearful, running away from the Midianites, a Gideon. Calling him individually, calling an Isaiah, a Jeremiah, knew you from your mother's womb, I chose you. Do you think God stops there? He knows you. He chooses us. Ephesians 1 verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ that are present right now. Your name is up there. Your inheritance is up there waiting for you. Even as He chose us in Him. So in eternity past, when God was fellowshipping with His Son, in their relationship of greatness and oneness and harmony, when God looked at Jesus, He saw Webb. And He chose Ben, and He chose Marion, and Shirley, and Jesus, there you were. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. There's this miraculous power of this union is actually also in the redemption. Think of the shepherd leaving all the 99 to go get the one sheep and redeem her, no matter where she's at, how long it takes to get her. It is because the people of God, each one of us individually were in Christ, that He gave His life a ransom that we would be redeemed by His blood, so that salvation would be secured in Him. We're represented throughout Scripture. We'll look at a few verses that we are united with Jesus in His death, in His resurrection, and even in the glorification to heaven. Romans chapter 6 verse 3, which will hit in the future if the Lord tarries. It says this, or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Jesus, as communion, baptism shows and glorifies this oneness. I'm agreeing, I'm embracing, I am surrendering, I am one with all that He is, all that He does. So now in baptism, I am one with Him. Weren't you baptized into His death? So we were one with Him. See, in this following text, we will see the great battle between the kingdom of Adam, which was death. That's what death reigns in that kingdom. And the kingdom of Jesus, where there's life. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we might walk in newness of life. And that assumes or is understood in Him, in Jesus. So I die with Him in my baptism. I'm resurrected as I come out. It's a symbol of what the Holy Spirit has done. For if we have become united with Him, verse 5, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. They're one tied to another. He draws me, regenerates my spirit. I surrender. I'm given new life. So now I symbolize that through my baptism, being one with Him as I'm dying and I come back to life and resurrection. But in the future, I'll be one with Him in the real resurrection coming up. Verse 11, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's that unity again. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Hold on to that phrase. We'll unpack that later. Because this is where the big issue comes. The question we got to ask, how dead is dead? Because if dead is really dead, you truly need a miracle from God to bring that dead body, dead bones back to life. That's what sin does. It kills. Even though we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That oneness, that embracing. How can I live my life asking questions? How am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Even more so, do you realize that Jesus is one with you in your daily breath? He sustains you. By grace you've been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're one in that redemption. We're one with Him in the election. Even more so, we're one with Him in the regeneration. You don't know where the wind is coming from, where it's going. No one. Because they're dead, we don't lift our hand one day. We people ask people to raise your hand to accept Jesus. You didn't raise that hand. That was the Holy Spirit. Because you and your dead, in your trespasses and sins, you've got no desire for God. But here, in this regeneration done by the Holy Spirit, because none of your children, before you were pregnant, none of your children sent you an email or a letter, hey, I'm about to come down. Can I come and reside in your body and then be birthed? No, those children were birthed outside of their will. John chapter 1, 10 through 12. You are not born of your own will, of your parents or generation or any of that. It was God. There's that union in being regenerated. Ephesians 10, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. He who began a good work in you shall complete it. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And lastly, we see this mysterious, powerful union even in glorification. He elects, He chooses us. He redeems us. He regenerates us. And now He promises that it all will end in glory with Him. John Murray says, finally, it is in Christ that the people of God will be resurrected and glorified. It is in Christ that they will be made alive when the last trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 5:22. That promise, because He's held every promise He's made, that promise is a sure thing. That's why we see life in a whole different spectrum. That's what chapter 5, beginning verses, talk about. That these trials that we go through, we have hope, we have the joy, because we know that what He's promised, He will fulfill. You see this great scope of of the salvation that we have, this oneness with Jesus, from the elective counsels of God from eternity past to the point of glorification of His sons in the eternity future is based on the union of the believer with Jesus. Here are some key mile markers to note in our text. As you read this text in Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21, note the little word one. It's repeated 11 different times. The one, the Adam, or the one, the Jesus, or the one transgression. Over and over again, he pinpoints at the idea of one. Okay? The point here is that we are identified with Adam in our first birth, and we identify with Jesus in our second. We're born again, making that distinction. The word reign is another word that repeats itself many times, five times the word reign. As he talks about death reigns, sin reigns under Adam. You got two different kingdoms, the kingdom of Adam and the kingdom of Jesus. And that's why we're talking about this gift, to understand what this gift is of the grace being given to us to be justified, to be treated as if we have not sinned, but even more so the reconciliation, the acceptance back in the family, in this fellowship. You understand it as you realize how undeserving we are. Remember, weak sinners and enemies. At that time, he redeems us. Thirdly, there's that phrase which I love, and you've learned to love it as well, the word much more. At the center, at the fulcrum of the whole text, all of this death and darkness, but God, much more. Repeated five times means that Jesus, in him, we've gained much more than we ever lost in Adam. See, in this text, we'll see a stark contrast between Adam, which is humanity, which is our father of long ago, and Jesus, God, our heavenly Father. You see, Adam was given dominion over the old creation, having all the blessings in the whole world at his fingertips. He sinned. And because he sinned, he lost his kingdom. We're going to have to answer a lot of questions in this text. Actually, this text answers them. We talked about the question of why does a two-year-old die? Why does a good person, a mother of five, get killed in a car accident? Why did God do this? This text will answer a lot of those questions. Because of Adam's sin, all of mankind is under condemnation and death. Even though the book is written to the Christians in Rome, there's Jews amongst them. The Jews will have a lot of arguments against what Paul is saying. And you'll see Paul sidestep the statements. He'll make a statement, then go to a parenthesis, then come back to explain it. And you wonder, what's going on? Is he ADD? Stick with one thought. No, he's hearing all of the arguments in his mind, which will raise them, because we're reading the answers to man's question. God is unfair. The world is unfair. Why am I suffering? What's going on? Why do I have to pay for Adam's sin? Jesus came as a king over new creation, and by his obedience, where you had Adam with his disobedience, the second Adam, Jesus, that's his title, the Son of Man. Every time you see Son of Man, both in the Old Testament, was seen as the future Messiah, in the New Testament refers to the Messiah, the Redeemer sent by God, the Son of Man, the second Adam, that's Jesus. He is the one that through his obedience on the cross, instead of death and sin, or sin and death, he brings righteousness and justification. You see, and here's the joy. Jesus did so much more than repairing Adam's sin. He didn't just make things okay. Didn't just press the reset button. He did much more by making you and me, these wretched worms, sons and daughters of God. Undeserving. And yet, redeemed. talking about the sinful nature, imagine I would have an apple here. How many of you know? How many of you? What do you do when you take an apple? Apple's not my thing, but I know it's a thing. It just keeps a doctor away. But when I think of a good fruit, maybe a kiwi just blows my mind. Strawberry and a banana, whatever other taste in it. But an apple, and by the way, that's not the fruit in the garden. Must have been something else. But you know, would you sell your eternity for an apple? Not me. Anyway, when you take an apple and you see that it has a worm inside, what do? Some of you cut it out, but if I tell you the story now, you may not cut it out. You may throw the whole thing away. Where do the worms come in apples? How do worms get in there? How do they dig their way in? Thank you. They don't dig their way in. They dig their way out. That worm, that creature, burrows its way from the inside out because an insect comes along and in the blossom flower lays an egg. Apple is developed, but the worm is already there. It hatches in the heart of the apple, then eats its way out. That's sin in your life. We're going to run towards and try to understand that this is not an AA meeting. Hi, my name is Lorian and I'm a sinner. Oh, yes, Lorian, I'm glad you're here. Yeah, you're a sinner. We're all sinners and let's move on and feel good. No! It's not the fact that we commit sins that make us sinners. I'm going to repeat this several times. It's because we're sinners that we sin. And that is exactly what Paul is trying to purvey in this text. And here we go. Get ready. We're diving deep. And I'm going to make you feel uncomfortable because that's the way you should feel in relation to sin. Back in first grade, somebody came to school back in Romania and they had lice and everyone caught it. Now, in first grade, what I don't know what mama's thinking, but I had hair like this and it looked good to her, I guess, but okay. So I got lice. You know what that's like? Can you scratch yourself right now? Do you feel it? You want to scratch it, but you won't. And the solution they had back in the day to treat lice, what was it? Shave it all off. And here I go from this to nothing. But I got rid of the lice. Because those lice would jump to other people. And I found that lesson later on back in Chicago. We had a Rottweiler. And God knows what he did. We watched him all the time. Came back in the house with fleas. You could just see my wife. Oh my goodness. She was tolerating this poor animal that loved her every single day. Obeying her and whatever. And here he comes. There's fleas all over the house. And you see him jumping. And then they lay on your leg. Ever seen that? Just scratch a little bit. We had to buy a smoke bomb, several smoke bombs. You know what that is? Whatever the can is, you light it up and you leave it in the house, in the rooms, you walk out of the house, don't come back for 8 hours. Because the whole house was permeated with fleas. Some people get used to them and just live with them and just scratch away. It's okay, they're my fleas, don't worry about it. We don't realize that that's what exactly sin is. It eats you from the inside out. And sin brings death. So, that is why we are here. First principle that Paul is teaching us, which leads us towards deliverance, which actually I think AA mimics scripture where they say that you've got to accept. The idea here is that we must acknowledge, not run away from, acknowledge. Someone sent me a video or a request. Hey, listen, I would like to see this, but I don't want. I'm afraid there's too much violence. Can you please check out the pilot for me or the previews and let me know if I can watch this? Because they could not watch anything violent. I get it. But that's the way we are sometimes with sin. We love talking about other people's sin. But when it's my sin, we get defensive, we begin to excuse it, we begin to defend it, and we begin to attack the one that is pointing out our sin. Don't we do that? So divisive, because we embrace it, but we don't acknowledge that. We must, and that's what Paul is doing. You must acknowledge this sin and the fact that it's so lethal. Not just that, but it's universal. So before I say, yeah, we're all sinners, don't say that. Just say, I'm a sinner. And then everybody else recognizes that and says, I'm a sinner. There's a choir saying, yeah, we're sinners. Because we're quick to say, listen, I make mistakes. Hey, we all make mistakes. Don't we do that? We hide in the general sense that I'm not the only one. Paul says, no, you, I am the only one. Acknowledge the lethality and the universality of sin. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I was trying to think as I'm looking at the text. One doesn't want to end on a bad note and let you go for the next 2 weeks with this heavy weight and burden. I'm a sinner like Eeyore. That's my sister's favorite cartoon character. She's got a picture of him in the office. Oh, I'm just doing okay. I'm not, you know, it's dark outside. It's cloudy and all that. We may live our life. God doesn't want us to live there because such were some of you. But now you have been washed. You have been cleansed. But to understand that gift of being cleansed, you must know, remember, and recognize that sin. Because you know what? If I understand that sin, how dare I judge you? How can I look at the length of your hair or whatever else and judge you if I'm really aware what a sinner I am? Right? In order to understand the joy of the rest of the letter. Because he started with justification, and now he's getting ready. He wants to announce the beauty of sanctification, being cleansed, being pure, being holy. But to understand sanctification and get the hope of glorification, we must really understand, not embrace, understand what it means to be one with Jesus, to be set free from sin. This miracle, this gift. Now, to do that, we must acknowledge our union with Adam. Now, due to time, I may stop in the middle of the thought. Please take the notes and write these down and go home and continue to reread 12 through 21. This passage, therefore, just as through one man, remember the one being repeated, this is Adam. The passage starts with Adam, and it builds from Adam to explain what sin has done and why there's a need for Jesus, the perfect Son of God, to die on a cross. And then we're shown how this union, being in the same race with Adam, and then the union of the believers with Jesus, and you understand the significance. You're not just accepted back in the family and put in a corner with a big letter of an S, sinner, on you. Jesus says, I want you. I've transformed you. We see our union with Jesus. And these may be similar and yet very different. Oneness with Adam and oneness with Jesus. The results of the first is evil, and the results of the second is goodness, God's goodness. So, let's begin to unpack the first thought. We'll stop somewhere in the beginning of this thought to acknowledge the lethality of sin. Paul comes in and says, listen, here's how things began. This is how we got here. Because we all want to know, my wife, she tells me news of somebody or something, and after she tells me the statement, fact of news, I got 1,000 questions. Where were they? What happened? Were they believers? She goes, I don't know. They just told me this thing. All right? This text, however, begs the question. the sin. Okay, it was Adam. Okay, they all got wiped away at the flood. No, there's Noah, and the DNA continued. Why are we battling sin? Why is it Paul later on says, listen, the good things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. I'm wretched. What do I do? Can I ask the question, why? Understand the value of that redemption changes the way you live and the purpose of your life throughout the day. Because now, in Jesus, you're one with Him. You're no longer in that kingdom of darkness. And here it is. This is the dawn of sin in verse 12 in the kingdom of death. The dawn, the beginning of sin through one man, and then death came, and it was not segregated, or it was not cornered. It just permeated everyone. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Okay? So the answer is no, the woman did not make you do it, Adam, nor did your wife. You see, the woman was deceived. And Paul reminds us that in the book of 2 Timothy. The woman was deceived. He's the one. But Adam, here's what happened with Adam. Adam comes on the scene, or he may have been next to her, which actually makes things a lot worse. Why is he next to her? And she allows Eve to speak to this creature that's upright, called a serpent. Why is she talking to him? And why is he not interrupting as the serpent takes all of these things that God said out of context and changes them, right? Adam, he contemplated of what just happened. He knew God said that the day that you're going to eat, you're going to die. So he's thinking things through. My wife, gorgeous. She's the only one. No monkeys, no horses, just my wife. She's going to die because God says so. So now his wheels are turning. Is she going to die and I'll be left alone? So he makes a decision and he disobeys. That sin we'll see later where Paul says, listen, everyone has sinned, even though not in the same way that Adam sinned, which is disobedience, but everyone does sin. So don't point your finger at Adam right right away. Now, Paul will explain how that works even within our own lives. The origins of all this evil in the world, and by the way, evil is not an entity. There's no black cloud that hovers above the earth and the universe that was there from the beginning of time called evil. Evil is purely the absence of God's goodness, period. That's it. It's not a force. It's not a thing. Where there's disobedience, there is evil. Simple. How does this begin? Sin, followed by death, came into the world through Adam. Now, at the end of verse 12, you'll notice that there's a dash. Look in your Bible. You see there's a dash at the end of verse 12. You got to ask yourself a question, why is there a dash over there? What does it mean? It indicates that the thought process that Paul has here breaks off at this point, and now he inserts what we would call a parenthesis. So verse 12, because all sinned, now here's a parenthesis, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there's no law. And he begins with a different thought to explain, because all have sinned. So he's explaining himself in this new parenthesis, but it gets better. Because at the end of 14, there's another parenthesis. I mean, come on, Paul, we're getting tired. So there's another parenthesis at the end of 14. This parenthesis is actually a parenthesis within a parenthesis, and it goes all the way to verse 17. So if you want to have a fluid thought, but without explanation, you go from verse 12 to verse 18. It would sound like this. Therefore, just as one man entered into sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness, Jesus, there resulted justification of life to all men. But we need the parentheses because they explain human nature. Sin, the battle the death of the Lord Jesus and His grace of that gift given to us. According to these verses, believers, we now are in Christ, just as we were once in Adam. There's a transfer that is of a power above our supernatural intervention by God to redeem those who are unredeemable and sinners. And we see a contrast that since in Adam the world has experienced sin leading to condemnation and death, in Christ we experience righteousness which leads to eternal life. This teaches us that there's two great acts in history. First one, the act of Adam, which brought condemnation and death. All the wars, all the dying, all the sickness, all of the world's, all the devil's works in the world, they come from the fact that Adam, having had the choice, chose to disobey and open the door of all of this evil acts and work that destroys humanity ever since. And then the act of Jesus, which intersects our lives, the lives of His children as He draws them to Him, the act of Jesus, which brings justification and life. God treating us as if we have never sinned, and eternal life both now and in eternity. I'm going to stop right here. And the point being, verse 12 opens up the pathway to understand that we are truly pierced by sin. Pierced by sin. From the day that we are born, it runs through our veins. In the way a child thinks, wants, is egocentric in all that he asks for and cries. Someone that is elbowing his way through a company to become the head, not the tail, and wants everything for himself. We're pierced by sin. And remember, we talked about this before, and it's similar to the way that we embrace sin and not realize that it's killing us. The same way that the Eskimos try to keep off wolves from entering in the village, remember? They take huge knives. They dip them in blood, and then they dip them in water, and they let them freeze. Then the next layer, more blood, more water, and let that freeze. And they stick that on the edge of the village with a blade up. The wolf smells the blood, comes by, and begins to lick it. It's like an itch. It feels so good when you scratch it. And it keeps on licking every layer of water, ice, and blood till it gets to the blade. And then he begins to lick his own blood as he begins to bleed to death from his tongue. And we embrace sin that way. And there's the battle. And there's only one way to be freed and strengthened against that sin. That's the blood of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Take this text to heart, not to bring depression, but to bring exaltation and joy, recognizing that we're no longer there. And this gift is a daily life, being one with Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit and taking in the Word. What strength, therefore, truly, you understand that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We're not running and hiding until He returns. We're supposed to conquer. I met someone this week, a salesperson. In the beginning, I thought that they told me they were a young believer because they were trying to sell me. And I'm like, yeah, I heard this before. But after meeting him a couple of more times in different aspects and hearing stories about his interaction with other people and talking about the Lord Jesus, I'm thinking, this is the real deal. First thing on his lips is, Jesus, save my life. He can do and change your life, do so much more than you can ever expect or think. Be honest with yourself. Acknowledge the lethality of sin. recognize that before we met Jesus, and if you don't know Jesus, you're pierced by that sin, and you cannot pull yourself up by the bootstraps. It's the cross, the blood shed for you and me in the Lord Jesus. What joy, what gift. Heavenly Father, we bathe in the rays of your love and promise and forgiveness, that when we look upon you through the word, we don't see an angry judge. We see a loving Father, because all of your wrath has been poured out on your own Son because of us, so that now we, being born out of your will, Heavenly Father, the blood of your Son Jesus, we are made anew. Everything has changed. We have eternal life. We worship you because you've given us that spirit and strength to do so. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.